We are finishing up our section of the series called Building a God-Centered Church. And today, looking at the name of God, that the Lord is our healer. And healthcare is certainly a big part of our conversation in our country today with the Affordable Care Act passed in 2010, and now with the Republican Congress, you know, trying to figure out how to modify it, change it, repeal it, whatever, you know, wherever you lean on the political spectrum, the reality is that this idea of healthcare is such an important aspect of life here in America, and we're trying to figure out how do we make it affordable, how do we make sure that everyone's covered, and it's definitely on people's minds. That is the balance that we're trying to create, is lower costs and increasing the opportunity for people to get adequate healthcare. And because health and healing is something that we all enjoy. We may not enjoy going to the doctor. We may not enjoy the regimen that is required to live healthy, strong lives. But at the same time, when we are not well, it is something that we certainly want to have access to and available to. And as we're looking at this idea and this concept of the Lord being our healer, certainly our minds will go quickly and most understandably towards physical healing. But I would submit to you that although that's the obvious direction that the word healer and healing goes, that ultimately what we're talking about is this sense of restoration and this restoring of that which was already, that has been broken. And so when the Lord says, I am your healer, it's not just simply in the physical sense, but in a much broader sense as well, and particularly in the spiritual sense. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let me once again come before God's throne in prayer, and then we'll dig into our text this morning. Our gracious Lord and God, we just ask and pray that as we spend time in your word and reflect on this name that you have given yourself to share with your people, an indication of another quality of your character and who you are and what you mean in our lives. I just ask, God, that you would just enlighten us with your presence through the power of your word. May your spirit just continue to fill this place to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. The passage which Father God describes himself as healer comes from Exodus chapter 15, and in this part of the story, if you know anything about the nation of Israel having been held in captivity, enslaved by the Egyptians for so many years, then Moses comes on the scene and he confronts Pharaoh. The plagues hit Egypt, and Pharaoh eventually decides and allows for the nation of Israel to leave their time of bondage and go into the wilderness. He has a change of heart because God now hardens his heart yet once again, and the Pharaoh's armies chase after them. They come to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is this barrier, and Moses stands before, and God parts the sea. The nation of Israel goes through, and Pharaoh's armies are swallowed up as the waters come crashing back down. So the start of chapter 15 in Exodus, there is what is often in our Bibles highlighted as the Song of Moses, and this offer of praise and thanksgiving to what God has done in giving them the opportunity to leave their captors and to see that massive army swallowed up by the Red Sea. And then they come to a place in the wilderness that in verse 23, they said they came to Marah, and they couldn't drink of the water Marah because it was bitter. And so that's why they named it Marah, which is bitter. And the people are grumbling, they're complaining, they're like, Moses, why you brought us out here, and then we don't have anything to drink, we need water. So the Lord shows them, and he throws a log in there, and the water becomes sweet. And then in verse 25 it says, the Lord made for them this statute and a rule, where he tested them. He's saying, if you will diligently listen to the voice of the Lord your God and do that which is right in his eyes and give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord your healer. And Jehovah Rapha, And Rofi is this idea to restore and to heal, to make healthful. That God says, this is the statute. This is the command that I'm laying before you. I'm going to give you some ways of how to live your life in obedience to me. And if you continue to do that, those diseases, those plagues, those things that you saw happening in Egypt will not happen to you, because I am about restoring. I am about healing. I am about bringing health to you. I'm not about that. Don't be afraid, because sometimes we think the power of God is so amazing. If he's able to do that to them, what assurances do I have that he won't pour out his wrath on me? God says this, follow my commandments and I will bring healing. I will bring restoration. In the brokenness of our relationship with God, he will bring that sense of restoration to the relationship that was broken at the Garden of Eden when sin entered the world for the very first time. And so that is the context of this idea of God is our healer. But as I said, we look and we think initially at this idea of physical healing. So in the honor of Father's Day, I was thinking, well, what fathers are out there that we don't often see and study and talk about? And I came across the story of Jairus and a father whose daughter was not well, who was seeking out healing. He was seeking out this restoration of the physical life for his daughter. And so there are three different accounts that we find in Scripture, in Matthew, Mark, and in Luke. And I've chosen to look at the passage in Luke. And one of the first things that we see in this passage that Jairus acknowledges that there is this problem. He says Jairus had only a daughter, about 12 years old, and he realized that she was dying. See, part of the problem sometimes when we're seeking healing from our great God is maybe we don't want to acknowledge that we have a problem, that there's a need that we have. We've got to be careful not to deceive ourselves. Scripture tells us that our very hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately sick. We have a tendency, I think, as human beings and maybe as dads, to minimize problems. We think we can handle most things. Duct tape fix a lot of things. And let me tell you, there's something about that myth that we feel like we can handle a lot more stuff. But that's the problem, is that we really can't. And we have, at least for me, sometimes have a hard time acknowledging that there is a problem. Or that maybe I have a problem, or there's a problem in my family or my workplace. But don't deceive ourselves. Because if we rely upon our hearts, sometimes we can fall into that place of denial and think, well, it's not that big a deal. Or I don't have a problem at all. And so one of the things that we see with Jairus is like, no, here's this problem. My daughter is sick. My daughter is dying. What parent among us, what father among us would just completely ignore the fact that their child is not well? Oh, you know what, she's just kind of lazy today. She'll get up. She'll be fine. I mean, moms, wives, it's like you'd smack your husband like, no, she's not well. She's not eating, she's not getting up, she has no energy. You know, if I ever said that to my wife, I think I would see a side of her that I never thought I would encounter. If I just completely ignore the fact that my child is not well. So today we go to doctors and we go to hospitals and we go to urgent care. I remember my parents aren't here today, so this is good. You know, when our kids were not well, I mean, we were living in Bakersfield. My parents were down here and we got to the point where we just didn't tell my mom that our kids weren't feeling well, because we were able to take care of some things. We would take them to the doctor and all that, or we would call the advice nurse and we'd find whatever over-the-counter medication would be useful or get them rest. But my mom was like, oh, go to the doctor, go to the hospital every single time. It's like, and I wasn't trying to deceive myself. I wasn't in denial that our kids were not well, but at the same time, it was like, I didn't want to overreact too. But we acknowledge that there was a problem. We acknowledge that there was something that wasn't just right. And when we're talking about healing and seeking healing, it starts there. The second thing is this. Sometimes the problems are unavoidable. I mean, the reality is that sickness comes. Sickness happens. And it's not, you know, Jairus' daughter was not ill because, you know, she did something wrong. I remember there's that one passage in the scripture when people came up to Jesus and they saw this blind man. They're like, Rabbi, is he blind because of something he did or something his parents did? And somehow there's that thinking that sometimes we go through all these hardships, and particularly physical health. Maybe they did something wrong. Maybe they ate something wrong. Maybe they were exposed to some germ or virus. And maybe that is. But sometimes some problems are just unavoidable. Oh, God allows us to go through those hardships. First Peter writes, you know, after we've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who's called you into his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Sometimes God allows these difficult things to happen in our lives for the very purpose of allowing him to be able to do something in our lives, to restore us, to be glorified through us, to bring that healing, to bring that restoration, to confirm and to strengthen, establish us. Sometimes we go through that stuff for the very sake that God is made known. We were talking this morning downstairs about Job. And last year we studied that with the young adults. And there was no reason for Job to suffer all of the stuff that he had to go through other than the fact that God allowed for the enemy to do his will short of taking Job's life. And that God ultimately was glorified. And he restored, and he confirmed, and he has strengthened, and he established Job far beyond where he was at the beginning of the book to where he was at the end. Sometimes problems are unavoidable. It's because God is going to do something in our lives that is going to maximize his glory, maximize his renown, that people would know and see God. So when we acknowledge that there's a problem. Jairus, he says there in chapter 8, verse 41, it's like, okay, this man, Jairus, who's a ruler in the synagogue, he comes, he finds Jesus, and he implores, he begs him, come to my house. He accesses help. He finds the one guy that people are saying has some amazing power, has the ability, is somehow connected to God Almighty, and he finds that help. The fact that Jairus is this ruler of the synagogue, this is a significant man who could have gone to any resource available, and he went straight to Jesus. Because maybe he had exhausted all of his options, but he ultimately recognized that the greatest help that I can find is through this man who is thought to be, at the very least, a prophet of God. But maybe the rumblings that he is God himself, the Son of God, you know, maybe that approached Jairus' ears. But he went and he accessed help. For us, asking for help is not a sign of weakness. Sometimes for us men, we feel like, okay, maybe in what we are doing, I don't want to ask for help because I'm afraid that I'm gonna appear weak. I'm gonna appear like someone who doesn't have it all together. You know, maybe that's the reason. There's a study that they did, or an article in Incorporated Magazine in 2014. It says, 5 mistaken beliefs about asking for help. One of the assumptions that it is a sign of weakness. It's like, well, if I can't do this, maybe I'm just not the kind of person to be able to lead this company. One of the other assumptions is that if I allow someone else to help me, then I lose control of the situation. If I'm needing someone's help, then not only am I showing or communicating they're more powerful than me, but maybe they're going to take over the whole situation. The third assumption is this: if I receive support or help, then maybe I'm going to have to, you know, reciprocate. You scratch my back, I scratch your back, and now I owe someone a favor, and I don't want to be in that situation. Asking for help, the fourth assumption that they talked about is maybe I just don't want to be a burden to someone. I don't want to put someone else out. So we don't ask for help. Or the fourth, the last one is the fifth assumption is maybe it's just, you know what, it's easier if I just do it myself. And a lot of times for me, that's the assumption I often make. It's easier for me to do it than myself than to ask for help from someone else or train someone else or give over the task to someone else who's going to maybe take longer or maybe not do it as well as I want it done. But see, asking for help is not that sense of weakness. In fact, it can be this source of strength. Hebrews 4 says, we can go with confidence. Jairus went with confidence. At some point, you reach that place of desperation where you're like, no, I need to do this. And then he goes and he's just like, Jesus, I need you to come to my house. But we have the opportunity to go to our Heavenly Father with confidence and come to His throne of grace so that we can receive His mercy and find grace to help us. There is no shame in coming to God and saying, God, heal me. God, restore me. I need your help. In fact, you know, throughout Scripture, we see it's in our weakness that God's strength is magnified, that people see God helping us, and God is glorified. And asking for help is welcomed by God. In chapter 7 of Matthew, it's like, ask. Just ask, it'll be given to you. Seek, you'll find. Knock, it'll be open to you. God is not in this place where, no, you know, I have office hours. Call me between 9 and 4, and then maybe if I'm free, I'll be able to help you. Now, God's available to us 24/7, 365, every single day, every single year, anytime we need. He just says, come before me, ask. It's not about weakness. It's about our dependence on that person, that one who is stronger than us, the one who actually can help us, the one that can actually bring about healing. Sometimes as dads, we are hesitant to ask for help because maybe it would diminish us in the eyes of our family or diminish us in the eyes of our community. But what an amazing testimony of strength to know that when I ask for help from the God of the universe, I am tapping into the one resource that is beyond comparison. The one resource that is absolutely available and in His will able to help. So the second thing is that we see Jairus, he's asking for help. But here's the problem. Sometimes the unexpected happens. In our passage, I said, okay, we're going to look at 40 and 41 and then jump down to 49. But there is this incident that happens while Jairus is there. He's coming and he's falling before Jesus. Jesus, help me, come to my house. And the crowd, the scripture tells us, is pressing in. And this woman who's had this hemorrhage, this bleeding for 12 years, she presses in. And I love what happens here. Jesus in verse 45 is like, who is it that touched me? She's thinking, if I could just touch the master, if I can just touch this rabbi, if I can just touch this healer, maybe God will have mercy on me and heal me. And Jesus, while the crowd is pressing in around him, he's like, who touched me? Have you ever been in a crowded place? Disneyland on a holiday or something like that, or the mall at Christmas time. You know, you're in that crowded place, and my family doesn't like to be in crowded spaces and just being moved and jostled around and surrounded by a bunch of strangers, you know, kind of thing. And this is what was happening. People are surrounding him, and he's like, who touched me? And said, Peter, Master, the crowd surround you and are pressing in on you. It's like, Jesus, a lot of people are touching you right now. What do you mean, who touched me? And then he says in verse 46, someone touched me, and I perceive that a power has gone from me. And the woman who was not hidden, she came trembling, and she's like, I touched you. And he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. So here's Jairus. And picture this. You are a dad. Your daughter is dying. You've come to seek out help for the one that you really believe is going to be able to help you. And he stops and pauses because he felt someone touch him in the midst of this throng of people. And not only that, he spends time and has this conversation with this woman. These unexpected things sometimes happen. But here's the thing. God is not surprised by the unexpected. God knows when things are going to happen. We're surprised by the unexpected. We're not sure why all of a sudden things get a little derailed. But nothing surprises our Heavenly Father. See, the heart of man plans his way, Proverbs tells us, but the Lord is the one that establishes the steps. We put our things in motion. We're like, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this this next day. And we plan out, and if you're like me, I like to plan. I need to plan. When we go on vacation, I plan out what we're going to do and where we're going to see and maybe even where we'll eat, you know, if there's some really cool restaurant or whatever it is in the city that we're visiting. And I plan, but then I also, you know, leave room for contingencies. Okay, if this doesn't work or if that's not available. You know, one of the things that really bugged us, we were in Washington, D.C., and I'm still bitter about this. We went there. We went there one day, and we're like, okay. We got there, like, on a Sunday afternoon. We're like, no big deal. We'll just kind of take a look around the city, and we got all this planned. The next day, we're going to go visit the White House, and then we'll go to Ford's Theater and all this. So we do that, and the next day comes, and we did our White House tour, and it was really cool. Went back to the train station to get our cameras because we couldn't bring any backpacks into the White House, understandably. And then we get over to Fort Cedar, and it's like, oh, it's closed. I'm like, oh, nothing on the website said it was closed. It's closed for 2 years, starting that day, because they're going to refurbish. And we're just like, ah, what? We were in town yesterday. We could have come yesterday at your website. And it's like, I plan things out, and it just doesn't. And you know, it just had to be condition. So we went across the street, the house that Lincoln died in. That was pretty sobering as a self, but it, you know, this is what we do. We plan things out in life and then something happens, but it surprises us, but those unexpected things never surprise our Father, our Heavenly Father. And so as men, we're like, okay, Jairus is like, okay, we're stopping to talk to this woman. And then here's the thing. God also is not distracted. See, sometimes we're distracted by the unexpected things and we don't forget what we're there to do. He says, I'll not forget you. Because I've engraved you on the palm of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. This promise is God's, like, this was a promise to Israel. And they're thinking, you know, God has abandoned us. Like, no, I made a promise to you years ago. And I'll not forget you. The circumstances you find yourselves in may not be ideal, may not be what you expected, but that doesn't surprise me. I'm not distracted by the promise that I made to you. I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to get back to that. And that's what he does with Jairus. He's accessing help. He's like, God, Jesus, help me, come to my house. And he gets distracted by this time of healing for this woman, which is great. I mean, God is glorified in that. But Jesus continues on. But in the midst of all of that, then Scripture tells us one of the servants comes up and like, your daughter's dead. I mean, how devastating is that? To hear like this unexpected thing happened and then you get the worst news possible. But what I think is really amazing is Jairus' response. He doesn't berate Jesus. He doesn't, you know, get angry at the servant, at least what we see in Scripture. He just goes into mourning. Even though this unexpected thing happened, I don't think he blamed God. He didn't blame Jesus for this. Because when I see in the story of when Lazarus died, and Jesus kind of delayed his entry into Bethany, and Martha's like, you know, Master, if you'd only been here, if you'd only been able to get here, maybe my brother wouldn't have died. But I don't see that with Jairus. He recognized, okay, something unexpected happened, but I still trust you. And this is where I think one of the things that we see is we need to adopt God's perspective on all things. In a couple of verses there, Jesus says, don't fear, believe, she'll be well. Don't weep, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Tell that to the next time you go to a funeral. And someone's mourning the loss of a loved one. I mean, that's hard. It's hard to do that. To like, oh no, they're just sleeping. They're going to be better. Probably many of us have been in those hospital rooms, and we've seen people struggle, you know, and fight for life. But to be able to develop God's perspective, to really believe that this is what's happening, it's hard. Because God's ways are beyond our full understanding. We we want to trust God, particularly as fathers, as we lead our homes. We want to show and demonstrate we trust God, but sometimes it's hard. But Romans, Paul writes, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments, his paths beyond tracing out. It continues on. It's like, who has known the mind of the Lord or even offered him any counsel, been his advisor? But from him and through him and to him are all things. To God be the glory. God's ways are beyond our ways, and his understanding is beyond us. But this is the process of us adopting his perspective, recognizing that we're limited in what we can understand about who God is. And then all we can do is just simply trust what we know. And for us as followers of Jesus Christ, particularly as dads, it's just simply just trusting God. Very familiar passage in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust God with everything that we have. And don't lean on my understanding, because my understanding is limited. But I will do everything I can to acknowledge him, to put my trust and faith in him, to recognize that he is the ultimate healer. And he will get me on the path that brings honor and glory to him according to his will. See, for Jairus and his wife and the family, Jesus says, no, this is my perspective. She's not going to be this way. She's just sleeping. I will bring her. And he raises her to life. Her spirit, verse 55 says, returned her, and she got up at once. And he directed, feed her. She's been sick for a while. She's probably hungry. Give her something to eat. Let's build up that strength again. And what's interesting, he said, don't tell anyone about this. It's I'm not doing this so that everyone knows about me. But the reality is that when God acts and when God works, people know and people will notice. It's hard sometimes to stay silent about when God shows up in the midst of our struggles and our desperation. But it's developing that perspective that God is ultimately one who can bring about healing. So as we take away, obviously, as we're talking about realigning our lives to be God-centered, the first and foremost thing is that ultimate healing, restoration, is salvation through Jesus Christ. Those of us as followers of Jesus Christ, we know this, that we were children of darkness, and God gave us the faith to believe in him and to receive his Son as our Lord and Savior, and allow him to be that Lord in our lives to guide and direct us. And so through salvation, we get to have this relationship again with God. Again, what was destroyed in the Garden of Eden is restored through the power and the presence of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross and made available to us. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer is like, what must I do to be saved? And Paul says, believe in the Lord and you will be saved, you and your household. Here's the thing. We as fathers, as the spiritual leaders in the home, we hold such influence on our families. And so for the Philippian jailer, it's like, if you believe, guess what? Your family will see that change in you, will see that ultimate healing, the restoration of what a life with God really looks like. So dads, let's be that example in our homes. When we believe, when we follow God, when we set that pattern of example of what it means to be a godly man, people will notice, and particularly our families. If we're already followers of God and maybe we've wandered away, you know, that return to God and allow that relationship to be restored. Sometimes sin, sometimes stubbornness, whatever it is, gets in into our lives and it draws us away from a right relationship with him. The ultimate healer says, come back to me. Come to me. Let me restore you. Let me heal you. Yes, physically, but let me heal you spiritually. Let's restore this relationship that you and I have. Let's enjoy that together. Jeremiah 3:20 is like, return, you faithless children. I will heal your unfaithfulness. And here they says, we're coming to you, for you are our Lord, our God. Let that be our prayer. God says, okay, maybe you've made some mistakes. Maybe you haven't always been obedient. You haven't kept my statutes. and maybe some of the consequences of that sin have come upon you. But remember, I am the Lord, your healer. I am the Lord, the God who is going to restore and bring back health and healing. Here I am coming to you. Yes, Lord, I want to come back to you. So on this Father's Day, let us come back to our Heavenly Father, allowing Him to heal and restore our relationship with Him. Let me close in prayer, and then we'll sing one more song, Good Good Father.